business-sized card that has inside an invitation for them to come. And, you know, there's a lot of people that you know that are going through problems. I mean, honestly, the heartache of the people outside and even inside this the walls here, there are real, real heartache, pain. And I can't even, and some of you could cry right now, I know, because of the problems that you're facing, and some of you I know, and of course many of you I don't know. But I'm trying to say to you that this is an encouraging series, 6 weeks, on, you'll get through this, taken from the life of Joseph, and how that God worked in his life to bring him through some very deep problems, deep trials, and brought him out and glorified his name through it. And it's a series to give hope and encouragement. All right, I'd like to speak this morning on the topic of stewardship of, and by the way, do we have the handouts, Mike? I don't know that I made 60. Mike had them. It's not important. Sure. Being a steward of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is our theme today. Being a good and faithful steward with spiritual gifts. And I read a familiar illustration of the pig asked the chicken. They wanted to throw a party for Farmer John, Farmer Joe McCutcheon. And they wanted to throw a birthday party for him. And the pig said to the chicken, well, what can you give? And he says, well, the chicken said, well, I can give eggs. And the chicken, what are you going to give? He says, well, I could give bacon. And he said, well, that's fine. Maybe I better read it. They wanted to show their appreciation for all that the farmer had done for them. The pig asks, the chicken asked the pig, what can we do for Farmer John to show our appreciation for all he's done? The pig asked. I don't know, replied the chicken. What do you think? And they thought for a moment, and then the chicken spoke up. We could serve him a huge thank you breakfast of scrambled eggs and bacon. The pig thought for a moment and then said, oh, sure, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's a small sacrifice, but for me, it's total commitment. I know you've heard that before. But honestly, was Jesus asking for anything less than total commitment? Jesus, our Savior, was asking everyone who would follow him for a total commitment to him. In fact, as I said last week, that we're to love him even more than our families. Now, that's a total commitment. There's to be no higher person that we love, not our wives, not our children. We're to love Jesus Christ more than any of these earthly relationships. And I know that's quite a statement, but the scripture is there to back that up, not only from Jesus' words, but from Paul's. But the point is, you are called to be a steward as a follower of Christ. And it involves a total commitment. In Philippians 1:21, Paul writes, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that? For me to live is Jesus Christ. I am living for Jesus Christ foremost, first. In all the things of life, I'm living for Jesus Christ first. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, one of the statements that Paul writes about a steward in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The most important quality of a good steward of Jesus is faithfulness. Now, you know and I know, if you had a car that started 9 out of 10 times, you would deal with that, wouldn't you? A faithful person is to be somebody who is very reliable. And that's what God considers the most important quality in making you a steward, that you are faithful with the money that he gives you, you're faithful with the time he gives you, and investing it in the kingdom first, and then that you're faithful with the spiritual gifts and abilities that he's given to you, that you're faithful to use them for him, and that he can count on you to do all that you do faithful to him. Now, understanding stewardship and spiritual gifts and serving Jesus. Number one, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's first understand, and this is not at all a hard sermon. It's very easy to understand. But there's a diversity of spiritual gifts. Now, there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, but they're all given to build up the church body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning in verse 4. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there are different gifts, abilities that God gives to people, but it's the same Holy Spirit that gives them. There are differences of ministries. I mean, there's the music ministry, there's the Sunday school ministry, there's the food ministry. There's all kinds of ministries. There's the pyramid ministry. There's all kinds. I mean, give me another one. Didn't I say that? I thought I said that first. The music ministry. I think I said that first, didn't I? Children's ministry. It doesn't matter. There's the music ministry. And there's all kinds of diversity of ministries. There's diversity of gifts, and there's diversity of ministries, but it's the same Lord that we serve. There are diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all, the whole body. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. How? As he determines. It's the Holy Spirit that determines what gifts and abilities he gives you. Now, we're going to look more at that. This is not a study on the gifts of the Spirit. That'd be a whole other study. But I'm wanting you to understand that there's various gifts, there's various ministries, there's various activities, but they're all to build up the body of Christ. Look at chapter, there's a whole bunch of verses there. And he goes on, let me just keep moving here. I apologize. All right, now, when the Spirit of God came into your life, when he came into your heart upon faith in Christ, he baptized you or placed you into the body of Christ. Now, does this part of my body do the same thing as my foot? I wish my knee worked better. We're all members of the body. He baptized us into the body of Christ. Now, some he placed into the feet. Some he placed into the eyes, ears, nose, mouth. Some of us have speaking gifts. Some of us have serving gifts with the hand. He placed us into the body of Christ according to where he determined we fit. And he expects us to use the gifts that he's given us in the body. We've all been baptized into the same body. We all have the same purpose, to serve one another in the body. It's the Spirit of God who knows you and decides what part of the body of Christ you best fit and determines what gift or gifts you receive. In chapter 12 and verse 11, as we just read there, where he says, let me just read it again, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he decides. He knows, and it's the Holy Spirit that places you into the body and gives you gifts accordingly. The purpose of the Spirit gifts entrusted to each believer is to edify or build up one another in the church. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Look at them again, please. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, every one of you, every believer in Christ is given a gift, and it's given for the profit of the person next to you, of the person over on the other side of the church to you. It's given to build them up in their faith. And then he goes on to illustrate, and I love the beauty of this illustration, where in chapter 12 he talks about the need of different members. Verse 15, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? They must have cartoon characters like that, don't they? Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, say, I have no need of you. But on and on, he says. Now the point I'm obviously getting to, and then chapters, verses 15, that I guess I read that. That's exactly where I was reading from. The point is, I'm glad that I have two legs. Aren't you glad you have two legs this morning? Aren't you glad that you have eyes? Just think where you would be if you didn't have eyes. There's people like that. You know that, blind people. Or remember, Dave, when you lost your sense of taste? That must have been awful. I can't imagine eating food and not having any taste. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Think about it. You don't realize how much you appreciate something. But that's the way all of us are. We're all connected together in one body. And I'm glad I have a hand to rub my knee and two hands to put on a wrap around my knee right now. I'm glad that I have feet to walk around on and not walking on my... Can you imagine walking around on your hands? See, that's rather silly. But you know, sometimes, here's what happens in the church. The feet aren't functioning in the body. And what happens is the hands have to do the job of the feet and the hands. It reminded me of an illustration I read about a guy who was working construction. Oh, surely this is a funny story. Workers' Compensation Claim Department, Mr. Joe Blattner, September 12, 1986. Workman's Comp Claim, August 15, 1986. Date of loss. Gentlemen, I am writing in response to your request for more information concerning Block 11 on the insurance form. which asked for the cause of injury wherein I had written, trying to do the job alone. That was the cause of my injury, trying to do the job alone. You indicated a need for further information, so I trust the following will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. And on the day of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a four-story building, when I realized that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them down by a pulley, which was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope around the ground level, went up to the top of the building, and loaded the bricks into the barrel. I then pushed the barrel off the top of the building, loaded with bricks. I then went down, he says, then I went down and untied the rope that was holding the barrel up there securely to ensure a slow descent to the barrel from the bottom. As you note on block 6, the work comp claim form, I weigh 145 pounds. Due to my shock at being jerked off the ground so quickly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my head and upper body. Regaining my presence of mind again, I held tightly onto the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, scraping my side as I went up. I did not stop until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. Despite the pain, I retained my presence of mind and held tightly to the rope. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed 40 pounds, and I again refer to my weight of block 6, my weight. As you may guess, I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injuries to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained and internal injuries were minimal. My ankles will heal well, I'm sure, and the break of my right foot has been x-rayed and shows only a hairline fracture. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point I lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. As you may imagine, the empty barrel came down upon me with a vengeance, and thus the explanation for the 235 stitches on my scalp and back. The concussion was mild, and my memory should be fine in a few days. I trust this answers your concern regarding what I meant about trying to do the job alone. Please be well assured that in the future I will endeavor to share the workload. That's a stupid illustration. But can you imagine the feet trying to be the hands? Or the hands trying to, can you imagine trying to shave with your feet? Do you know why it's important that every one of us serve in a body? Some of us are running around like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to do so many things. And some of us are just sitting there. There's people, trustees, who are also teaching Sunday school and ushering and running the sound system. And there's a building, somebody shoveled the walks off and salted the streets, the sidewalk this morning. Who was that? Dwight Schimmel. And now he's back there in the sound booth. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes a lot of people can be overburdened with a lot of stuff. I'm so glad, Dwight, when you did the roof, you didn't have to do it with just a few guys. Many hands make the work of Christ much easier. You know, it's important that you are using the gifts that the Holy Spirit's given you to serve Jesus Christ in his body. And that you're not using the old illustration. Somebody thought everybody was doing it, and everybody thought somebody was doing it, and who did it? Nobody. the body of Christ and serving, and we're going to give an account of the spiritual gifts and service that we do with our talents that God gives us. Now, there's diversity of gifts given. There's also the importance of love, and the greatest virtue that we can do our gifts with is love. And if we don't have love, if somebody has to twist your arm to teach Sunday school, and you're not doing it because you love Jesus Christ and you love the students, you know, if you're not working with the pyramid guys because you love Jesus Christ and you love these guys, if you're not working with the WANA children, some of you have gifts and abilities to work with children, and you're sitting at home. And you're letting people, some people, do far more work than what they need to be doing. It's important that we all are using our gifts and ability, whether we teach and these other verses that we'll get into. But agape is the most important thing behind our using our gifts. As the church evolved, Scripture listed different spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to turn to Romans, because in Romans chapter 12, there is a list of gifts. And it's not the list of gifts that I want to look at. It's an important quality that's hidden here. In chapter 12, in verse 6. Thank you. Verse 3. For I say through the grace, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes, for I say through the charis given to me. The word charis is the word grace bestowed to me. What's he talking about? Gifts of the Holy Spirit are God's charis to you. The word gift is the word charis or grace. It's God's grace that he gives you a gift to serve God with. He gives to everyone a charis, a gift, a grace to serve him with. And Paul writes, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you at the church at Tyrone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every one a measure of faith. Notice that word measure. God has given to every one of you a measure of faith. It's the word metron or the word metric. We get our word metric from it, metron. Now, you know, if you have a socket set, you have different sizes, don't you? There are different measurements in the gifts that God gives to you. Let me read on. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, the charis given that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, teach according to the measure of the gift given to you. He who exhorts, exhort according to the measure of the gift given to you. He who gives, give with liberality, according to the measure of the grace given to you. He who leads with diligence, according to the measure of the grace given to you. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The point is, I'm trying to say that God may give you the gift of teaching, such as Dave Grazier. And God may give to Dan Albright the same gift of teaching. And God may give to Roy Garthwaite and to Rob Orr and to Steve Osborne. He gives to each one who has a gift of teaching, but the interesting thing is, he gives different quantity. He gives a different quantity of ability in that gift. You know what? I do not have the ability of Billy Graham. Don't amen everyone in. I wished I had the ability of Chuck Swindoll to communicate. I wish with all my heart that I could teach like Chuck Swindoll. I love Chuck Swindoll. I wish with all my heart that I had the evangelistic urgency of Billy Graham. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we are all given a specific amount, a measurement of ability in that gift. And this is seen in the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 25. When it's a parable that Jesus gave that perfectly illustrates what I'm trying to say here, that Paul is saying that not only does he give us grace gifts, but he gives different ones different allotments of that gift. So in other words, you know what I'm saying. I don't need to say any more there. Verse 14 of chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, and he delivered unto Roy his goods. He delivered unto Joe his goods. He delivered unto Sam his goods. He delivered unto Mary her goods. He delivered unto every one of you, you can name your name, he delivered unto you according to your ability. Let's look at it. He delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, his own giftedness. And he immediately went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. Notice that. This is not talking about spiritual gifts. It's talking about money. And the word money there is literally the word silver. A talent was a weight. A talent isn't singing. A talent isn't that Rich White can sing. Rich White can sing very talented. Loretta Dane, very talented. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all have different levels of talent. And each one of us has a measurement. But God expects a return of whatever talent he's given you. He expects you to put it to use. And he expects you to use it for his glory and to multiply it. And when you bury your talent in the ground and say, I only got 1 stinking talent out of this deal, that stinks. I'd rather be the preacher. He gets paid to do what he does. I don't get no pay around here. You know, we can compare ourselves to each other. But this guy felt like he got the short end of the stick in life, and he was angry at God. Why? Why did he only give me 1? He gave Joe 5. He was upset about that. He's talking about money in this parable. And so he buries it. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The guy that invested and made 5, what did he get? He got the well done. You've been a good and faithful servant to me. You've invested, you've used it, and you've glorified me, and I'm pleased, and I'm very happy with you. Same thing happened with the guy with 3. He had made 3 more. But the guy with 1, oh man, did he give him a heavy-duty chew-out. You ain't never heard any. I mean, you lazy, wicked. And this guy blamed the master. He felt the master was greedy. He didn't deserve it. That's what we do with money sometimes. God doesn't deserve my money. I need my money. I'm going to use it for me. I'm going to bury it. I'll give him the pennies. And I'll keep the dollars. That's not obviously the illustration, but it's a principle. And he, verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But the Lord said to him, you wicked. You know, he tried to blame the master. Anybody understand what I'm saying here? He'd done wrong, and rather than to, he wanted to use excuses. This is why I didn't. This is why I didn't. This is why I didn't. God saw through all the lies that he had lied to himself about. Jesus, the master, saw through it all. The Lord answered, said, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping, gnashing of teeth. I sure wouldn't want to be in that guy's shoes, would you? I'm trying to say that God has delivered to every Christian, every believer in the body of Christ, a gift. And some of us have fivefold ability in that gift. Some of us have threefold ability in a gift. And isn't it interesting that God only holds us accountable with what he gives us? That's all he holds us accountable with. If you're a Roy Garthwaite, he holds you accountable to the gift's ability that he's given me. If you're a Billy Graham, he holds him more accountable, because he's given him a higher level of ability. Do you understand? Now, let me go on here. Lastly, give to God all the recognition for any way he chooses to use you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here, Peter uses the very word steward, stewardship. And he also breaks all the gifts of the Spirit down into two categories: those who have serving gifts and those who have speaking gifts. And Awana, you could have a speaking gift and a serving gift. Some of you say, I could never speak. A lot of people like that. So I could never stand up there and do what you do. I've heard that I don't know how many times. And I say the reality is you really could. You just don't know it. But sometimes we're afraid. And I believe that he's saying here there's two main types of gift. Let's look at it. First of all, he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. And I think that goes through this whole context. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let it be speaking for God's word. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Here's the point, I believe. You're to use, understand this, please. God has given to every person in the body of Christ a spiritual grace gift. Every one of you have some ability from the Holy Spirit with which you're to serve Joel. And I know your name, Clint, Cliff, and Edwin, and on. And you're to serve Dana and Mike. You're to serve one another with. And the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Because the next time you got a footache, you're going to need your hand to rub that mineral ice on it. Aren't you glad? Oh, I could go on about it. But God's going to hold you accountable for using your finances, your time, and your gifted abilities. And one day you're going to stand before the Master, Jesus Christ. Every person in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I will give an account of how we have used our stewardship of our gifts and abilities. Or have we buried them for various reasons, blaming somebody else or blaming God? And as a result, when we stand before Christ, we'll say, well, I didn't do it because of this. You think that's going to fly with Jesus, honestly? Christ knows our hearts. And we're not to do our gifts and use our gifts and abilities to serve a person, in a sense. We are to serve people with them. But ultimately, all the recognition of who we are and all we have done is all by the grace of God to you. It's all the grace of God that God's done for you. You don't have any ability that God hasn't first given you, and you don't have any level of ability that first God hasn't given you. You have no room to be egotistical and thinking yourself important. This church couldn't live without me. I had a man one time say to me, this church will not survive without my money. Honestly, am I not lying? Am I lying, honey? This man said that to me. And it wasn't this church, by the way. It was a previous church. But he said that to me. And I just laughed. Oh, he got angry at me. When I laughed, he got even more angry. I have a tendency to laugh when I'm nervous. But I said, all I said was, God will supply, and God more than supplied. But sometimes we get the idea that we're important. And the illustration here that all the glory of the gifts and all the measurement of abilities, it's all the grace of God to you, Dave, to you, Roy. It's all the grace of God to you, Bill. It's all the grace of God to you, Keith. We're nothing. We are nothing without Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham is nothing without Jesus Christ. And Bill Gates is nothing without Jesus Christ. And he can take all the glory, he can think I'm doing a great thing for society, but if he's not doing it for Jesus Christ, he's not doing it for the glory of God, and it's nothing. In that text, in Peter, he talks about how that we're to use our gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says at the end of this, to speak and to serve, that in all things, the end of verse 11, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's our job to, that in all things we do, we glorify Jesus Christ. And sometimes in a church, I know Dan Albright, you must get very discouraged sometimes on Wednesday night. We have I have a group meeting in my office, but Dan will have four people out to pray. Four. Where are you? Where are you when it comes to the most important thing Jesus said about my house shall be called a house of prayer? Can you pray? Say, yeah. Come to prayer meeting. and do it for the glory of God. But let me read this illustration and close. Long ago, a band of minstrels lived in a faraway land. They traveled from town to town, singing and playing their music in hopes of making a living. They had not been doing well financially, however. Times were hard, and the common people had little money to spend on concerts, even though their fee was small. The group met one evening to discuss their plight. "I see no reason for opening tonight," one said. "It's snowing, and no one will come out on a night like this." Another agreed. "I agree," said another. "Last night we performed for just a handful. Even fewer will come tonight." The leader of the troupe responded, "I know that you're discouraged. I am too. But we have a responsibility to those who might come. We will go on and we will do the best job that we are capable of doing. It is not the fault of those who come that others do not. They should not be punished with less than our best." Heartened by his words, the minstrels gave their best performance ever. After the show, the old man called his troupe to him again. In his hand was a note handed to him by one of the audience members just before the doors closed behind him. Slowly the man read, quote, "Thank you for the beautiful performance tonight. It was great." It was simply signed, "Your King." Jesus Christ expects faithfulness. He expects us to be faithful in season when it's easy and out of season when things are hard. He expects us to be faithful to Him in all that we do, in all that we are. He expects you to be faithful and He expects me to be faithful. No matter what the world does, no matter what the person next to you does, He expects you to be faithful.